So, good morning, everyone. Lovely to be back here again. It's quite high for reading this one. So I'm going to start in James 5. There's one particular verse I'm going to read, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So from that verse there, I'm going to have a look at the suffering that some of the prophets have gone through. But I'm going to start with a look at the current world situation in relation to prophecy. So I'm begin. For this exhortation, the main thing I'm going to look at is how God works with us. A quote from Robert Roberts: God works wisely, largely. Sorry, God works widely, largely, and wisely, and develops finer results than would follow the narrow ways ascribed to him by popular theology. So my exhort today is to look at the current world situation in relation to prophecy, and then take a brief look at the prophet Jeremiah, and it will finish with consideration of how we live and encourage to consider our ways and be wise servants for the time coming when our King will return. This is very near. Recently, our sister told me a story about her mother who had passed away several years ago. Her mother did not believe in a God. Her reason? She had been through two world wars and had come to the conclusion that no one could possibly be in control of this. There could not possibly be a God watching over all these sort of catastrophes. In complete contrast, however, God is very much in full control of the world affairs. He works with the world and us continually. My interest in how God is working with us and the nations in these last days was sparked when I attended a talk in Newcastle, New South Wales recently, a couple of weeks ago, where there was a talk on the Gallipoli landings in World War I. In the Gallipoli campaign, the Allies hoped to seize control of the strategic Dardanelles Strait and open the way for a naval assault on the capital of Turkey, Constantinople, or as it is now known, of Istanbul, and thus destroy the Ottoman Empire. However, this was not the will of God. It was prophesied that the Euphrates should be dried up, and a river never dries up from the middle, but the sides will first shrink. This was prophesied in Revelation 16, verse 12. I've got them all written here, so you don't need to look them up unless you really want to. Revelation 16, verse 12 says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the king of the east might be prepared. When a river dries up, it'll dry up slowly, usually, and the sides will both shrink down until it's just a little narrow river, and then eventually disappears completely if it continues to dry. So in Gallipoli, the Allies suffered horrific losses as the Ottoman forces fought desperately to protect their homeland. In all, about 44,000 Allied forces and 87,000 Ottoman forces lost their lives there. And after a stalemate that could not be overcome, the Allies withdrew. The withdrawal, however, was very successful. By what I heard in the talk, about at least 25% of forces were estimated to be lost, if they withdrew, but instead hardly any at all lost their lives, which was quite interesting. One of the things they had, which they showed, was a picture of a rifle that they put up in the hung up with little can that had a drip of water, and the drip of water continually dripped into it, and eventually it would pull the trigger of the rifle. And so it would fire, and that would make the enemy theoretically think that there were still troops in the trenches. So this withdrawal, some of the men went on to fight later, and different strategies proved successful as long as it was according to the master plan of God. Similar events also happened in the period of Napoleon, where according to prophecy he was to attack and destroy the Holy Roman Empire. Revelation 16 verse 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Whenever Napoleon Bonaparte led his forces against the Holy Roman Empire, he had spectacular victories. However, when he attacked other nations, other than the Holy Roman Empire, he had spectacular losses. You see God working in those wars. Another example of God working with us is recently the dispersed Jews across all the lands of the earth, and it was prophesied that they would be fished and hunted wherever they went. Jeremiah 16 verse 14 to 16 says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave to you and their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they will fish them, and after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of all the holes of the rocks." Leading up to the Holocaust, many rabbis and Jewish leaders called or fished for the Jews to return them to their homeland. But when this was disregarded, most of the nations of the world hunted them with brutal persecutions until a devastating and destroyed people scrambled to return into the now prepared land. The land was prepared because the Ottoman Empire now was beginning to dry up from the sides, which had allowed the re-establishment of the nation of Israel. The existence of the state of Israel now declares to us and to the world that God is in control. The world wondered when the state began. No one believed that this tiny nation would ever be able to be established or last. And now we see the angels at work as the nations of Europe, especially, struggle with war and terror. It regularly comes to our attention of the things that are happening. Waves of refugees are now fleeing from Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, and pouring into Europe, causing immense strain on people and governments. Damascus is becoming a ruinous heap. And regularly we see Russia now moving into the lands of the King of the North. Concerning the Damascus, Isaiah 17 verse 1 and 2. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will become a ruinous heap. That's Isaiah 17 verse 1. Verse 2, the cities of Aroa forsaken, they will become be for flocks which lie down, and none will make them afraid. So this is a brief side comment. I added a little bit of investigation into those two verses. Verse 2, the cities of Aroa. What I could find, they lie along the river Arnon. There's repeated verses that talk about these cities that used to be built along this river, which is in Jordan. It's located in a mountainous landscape east of the Dead Sea, in an area once occupied by Moab. As far as what I could find now, these cities have long been destroyed. They're now, there's a temporary military camp there and a 220 square kilometre protective reserve for animals. I noted with particular interest one of the comments was that on the less severe slopes in the area, pastoralists use it for grazing sheep and goats. Which, if you look back to that verse, it says, "They'll be for flocks which lie down, and none will make them afraid," which seems to already be occurring in that area. Damascus, however, has been the longest inhabited city for about 5,000 years, and it's never been a ruinous heap before. So, in front of us now, we can see that verse has been fulfilled before our eyes. How can we be exhorted or comforted by observing and experiencing such suffering? Nearly all the books of the Bible touch on the servants of Yahweh suffering or lamenting over sin or observation of sin. Characters such as Job, Lot, Jacob, Jeremiah, and John all suffer tribulation during their life. God continually demonstrates he can bring wonderful things out of situations such as this. I'm now going to have a brief look at Jeremiah's life for inspiration and instruction of endurance during times of turmoil. Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, laments over the pitiful state of Israel, similar to what is still to come on God's people. Jeremiah fulfilled a type of Christ, his birth, calling, and treatment of the Jews. So we'll have a look at Jeremiah 1 verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were appointed, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That was Jeremiah 1 verse 5 and Jeremiah 11 verse 19. "But I was like a docile lamb, brought to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit and let us cut him off from the land.'" So you see likenesses in both there of what Christ was to fulfill when he came. That last one was Jeremiah 11 verse 19. Christ was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we know the man Jeremiah was. This is not a trait that we should be put off by, but rather observe and respect it. Jeremiah lived in a time when Jerusalem, that had once been called the perfection of beauty, was destroyed along with its people and became a pile of rubble and ashes, similar to what Damascus is becoming. He tried desperately to convince the inhabitants of the city that God was going to judge them for their wickedness, but they would not believe it. Even when the people of the great city of Nineveh, which we've been reading recently, similar time to that of the prophet Amos, they repented in dust and ashes when they were preached to, but the people refused to listen to Jeremiah. The judgment, however, did come, and Jerusalem was destroyed along with the people. God does mean what he says. This is a very strong exhortation to us, and we need to take lessons from this and listen to God. God is very clear to us the requirements to be his servants, and thankfully God is a God and not a man. God will send his son Jesus Christ back to the earth, and he will ensure prophecies come to pass. We need to serve him according to his terms to be counted among the righteous. And Paul says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's from Acts 14 verse 22. Like a potter works clay, so God creates and molds us. If we are a vessel such as a mug or bowl that is in a design and shape that pleases God, then he can put us to good use. However, if we are a bowl with a big crack in it, then it will have to be reshaped or else broken up and thrown away. I got that from Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 11. And also from this, from that particular story, Jeremiah was taken to the house of the potter, where he got to watch the potter making bowls. And so God will so treat work with us. And also God works the same with the nations. Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash into pieces like a potter's vessel. So you see there God uses the same instruction for what he's, how he works with nations. And in Revelation 2, verse 7, he also says that Christ will dash the nations to pieces like a potter's vessel, those that withstand him and withstand Christ's rule. We live in a marvellously exciting time at the moment, a time of history that many, many people would have liked to live in, of the prophets. A time when we see that these last things, that last prophecies that God has spoken about are being fulfilled before our eyes. We're very blessed to be in a land here in New Zealand that's so peaceable in comparison with what other nations are like at the moment. We have a great opportunity to spend our time putting the effort we can in to learn about God, learn to and study his ways so that we can, and putting our efforts into serving him now, so that we're prepared and ready when our Lord returns. So as we remember Christ now, his resurrection and death and resurrection, let us consider the things we'll be doing in this coming week and reflect on what would Christ like what we're doing now when he returns. So put all your effort you can in to serving him, finding out about how he'd like us to behave and doing his will, so that when he comes, he's well pleased with us. Thank you.